We're glad you've joined us for Walk with the King Weekend Edition, Saturday morning extended broadcasts from Dr. Robert A. Cook. To help us reach more radio friends with daily encouragement from the gospel, please visit walkwiththeking.org/donate. Thank you for listening, and thank you for your support.
All right, thank you very much. And hello again, radio friends. How in the world are you? Doing all right? I'm fine, thank you. And happy in the Lord. Glad to be back with you. Glad for these moments we can spend together each week in looking at the Word of God. We've been looking at the book of Ruth, and we've come now to chapter 4. Chapter 3 ended with the good advice that Naomi gave to her daughter-in-law, Ruth. She said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." There is something to be said for the combination of waiting on God and doing your best. Have you learned this? There are times when, having done the best you can, the prescribed activity is to do nothing. I took a series of 10 classes some years ago in training to be what is known as a special patrolman. I figured that if I'm responsible for more than 1,000 people here on campus, living on campus as I do, and sometimes being the only person to whom reference can be made in time of emergency, if a decision has to be made, I thought, well, I'm going to have some knowledge of how the police work and what procedures to follow and all of that. And so for several years now, come the 1st of April, the village board has appointed me as one of several what they call special patrolmen. And, of course, I'm very thrilled with that relationship, as I am with being chaplain of our volunteer fire department. But in preparation for that appointment, I was required to attend a series of 10 classes, a 10-week course. The class lasted from, I guess, about 7 until 10:30 each night and took up different subjects. One of them, interestingly enough, was this: how to know when to stop doing anything in an emergency when you've done the best that you can. And it was pointed out that the well-intentioned effort to do something, you know the old saw, don't just stand there, do something. But the well-intentioned effort to do something sometimes causes harm. As, for example, where there are fractures involved in an accident case. If you move the patient around here and there without the proper equipment, you're going to compound the injury, aren't you? And especially if that fracture has to do something with the spinal column, you're going to risk permanent paralysis for the accident victim. So the best thing to do is to do nothing until you have the proper personnel and equipment on the job. Well, everybody, I suppose, ought to know that. But the principle about which I've been speaking in the last few seconds applies in living your life day by day, because there are some things that you and I ought to do in obeying God. There are other things that only He can do and upon which we wait, sometimes not so patiently, but we wait on God. So the Bible says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." I suppose that the classic example is found in John 11, where the message came concerning Lazarus' illness. I mentioned this the other day to you, but it bears repeating. They sent the message to our Lord Jesus, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And when he heard that, he stayed a couple of days more where he was. Strange, you'd think he would have gotten up right away and dashed over to Bethany and healed the man, wouldn't you? Well, that, of course, is what they hoped he would have done. Now, when you stop to think about it, the Lord Jesus didn't have to go anywhere to heal anybody. He could have said a word and healed Lazarus. There's another occurrence where the man came to see the Lord Jesus and said, "My servant is ill And Christ said, I will come and heal him. And the man said, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not even worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm a man under authority. I say to one, go, and he goeth. I say to another, come, and he cometh. So just speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus said, I have not found so great faith, not even in Israel. And he said, go thy way, thy servant liveth. The man was healed. It says, from that very hour, Jesus, our blessed, living, almighty Lord, didn't have to go anywhere to have his will done. He could speak the word. The very thought of deity makes a difference throughout all of time and eternity. You and I know that. And yet it's so human to think, well, God better come and do something for me now. No, the Lord Jesus remained where he was. That gave Lazarus time to grow more and more ill and finally to die and be buried. They buried their dead the same day as the patient expired. So there wasn't any time of waiting. Now the Lord Jesus comes and appears at the outskirts of Bethany, and the word spreads by the grapevine, the master's here, and Martha comes out to meet him. She says, Lord, you blew it. You didn't come soon enough. You should have been here. If you'd only been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. He tried somehow to turn her eyes toward something other than physical death. He said, your brother will rise again. She said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day, but that doesn't heal my broken heart now. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm here. I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believeth thou this? She said, yes, Lord, I believe. She turned on her heel, went back, said to Mary, you better go see him. And so Mary and Martha and the Lord Jesus and other friends then went together toward that tomb, the mouth of which was covered by a large stone. It was a cave in the hillside. Jesus said, roll away the stone. And then came the command, Lazarus, come forth. And this corpse that had been wound up tightly with the grave clothes, as was the manner of burying, with spices interlarded in between the wrappings, was borne out by the mighty power of Almighty God. Nobody carried him out. He came forth, it said, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. He didn't walk out. The very word and power of God brought him out, and there he was. And Jesus said, all right, let him go. Unwind him. Loose him. Let him go. The timing of God. There are some times when you need to wait on God. Now, who knows the difference? How can you tell the difference? Well, I think it's a very simple matter when you come right down to it. There are some things you and I know we ought to do, to obey the obvious commands of God. In the case of Ruth here, it was obvious that the family had to eat, so she had to do something to go get something to eat. And so, as they came into the country in the beginning of the barley harvest, Ruth, knowing the customs of those days, that poor people could go along after the reapers and pick up the occasional grain of a kernel of grain that had fallen. These were called gleaners. And so this was the custom. She knew that this was possible, and therefore she did what she could. She did what she could. She went out, she got to work. She trusted God to lead her, and he did, of course, lead her to a portion of a field belonging to Boaz, who was a relative of Elimelech, the deceased husband of Naomi. Now, this was God's leading. She did what she could, and God did what he could. He led her to the right field. And again, she came back again and stayed with it. And then she followed the advice of her mother-in-law and said, you go into that field, you stay all night there and see what God will do for you. Boaz, awaking, finding this young woman lying near his feet, said, who are you? She said, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. And he immediately recognized the connotation of her request when she said, spread thy skirt over thine handmaid, thou art a near kinsman. He recognized the connotation of that request. He recognized that she was saying, I'm doing what I can do. I am making myself available to you to redeem me and my mother-in-law, according to the ancient custom of Israel, that a near relative can redeem the land and the persons. And so he said, all right, you go your way, and I'll take care of it. Now that brings us through chapter 3. And it brings us then to the verse with which we began 9 minutes ago, where Naomi said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this very day. Do what you can and trust God to do what he can. A very good rule. I tell you what it'll do. It'll take all the steam out of the pressure cooker. Because you know that you can depend upon God to be on time with his miraculous provision, assuming that you are obeying what he told you to do. This principle is all through Scripture. Naaman the Syrian coming to the prophet of God with his leprosy and the prophet saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times. The man goes away in a huff. He says, I came all this way to be asked to bathe in a muddy river. Well, he said, I've got rivers in Syria and in Damascus that are far more beautiful than this muddy stream. Why should I bother with this? And then, of course, the little servant saying, well, now if he'd ask you to do some hard thing, wouldn't you have done it? Why not do this easy thing? And so the man dipped 7 times in the River Jordan, and he was healed of his leprosy. He went away rejoicing. He did something. God did something. Go over in the New Testament, chapter 2 of the Gospel of John, where they ran out of refreshments, and the Lord Jesus was reminded of their need by Mary. He said to the servants, fill up the water jars with water. A most unlikely request, having nothing to do really with the need that was before them. Then he said, now bear out a sample of this to the master of ceremonies. That gentleman, when he had tasted it, he said, why, he said to the bridegroom, you've kept the best until now. So there was the miracle and there was the obedience. Do what you can, God will do what he can. Same thing is true, for example, of the man who had been born blind. And the Lord Jesus anointed his eyes. This is found, of course, in John chapter 9. The Lord Jesus anointed his eyes with that homemade salve made of saliva and the dust of the ground. He said, go wash that off in the pool of Siloam. How far that was, I don't know, but it was some distance. The man had to feel his way along the streets and encounter the kicks and cuffs and curses of people who resented a blind man getting in their way. But he persevered, and he got to the pool, and he washed off the homemade salve, and it said he came back with his sight. He came back seeing. He did what he could, and God did what he could. Would you take that as a principle of operation in your life today? There's many a person who would rather pray and do nothing and then blame God for failure rather than scurrying about and do what he can. I recall being called to a prayer meeting one time having to do with financial difficulties of a Christian organization, not my own, but I was serving on its board, and therefore I felt some responsibility in that regard. And so I came to the meeting. And they said, well, we better pray because our needs aren't being met and we're running a big deficit, and what are we going to do? Let's ask the Lord to help us. Well, one or two of us, maybe we're not all that spiritual. I don't know. I believe in prayer, of course, as you know. I believe in praying your way through the day, but I also believe in doing what you can. And so at a given point, I said, let's make a list of all the things that you could cut out without killing the organization. Isn't that an awful thing to say? Well, that's what we did. We spent 2 days, as I recall it, making a list of things that could be omitted, thereby reducing fixed costs, could be omitted without killing off the ministry of that particular group. And we were enabled to project a savings of some many thousands. I forget what the arithmetic of it was anymore. But some thousands of dollars a year savings was projected, enough to wipe out the deficit. And so we arranged for a loan, a short-term loan, to meet the bills at that time. We arranged then to cut out some of these fixed costs and the organization went on. Now, business, of course, does that all the time. But we Christians, because we have the added dimension of faith, sometimes feel that if you exercise enough faith, you don't have to be responsible to do your own duty. And I think maybe the Lord would teach all of us today, including yours truly, once again, this very important lesson that God expects you and me to do what we can do. Our Lord Jesus, when he fed the multitude, didn't put magically something in the mouths of each of these hungry men and women. He used the disciples and he used a little boy's lunch. The little boy had to give up his lunch and the disciples had to do the distributing and they also had to pick up the leftovers. God doesn't do the dishes for you. And God doesn't empty the garbage and God doesn't make the calls if you're a salesman. And God doesn't analyze the budget if you're a manager. God expects you and me to do these things that we ought to do. But when you've done your best, hallelujah, oh, rejoice in this, child of God. When you've done your best, you can depend upon God to do his best for you. And he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Praise the Lord. Well, that was quite a speech based on review, wasn't it? But then, maybe it helped somebody that's been listening, and if so, I'm glad. Chapter 4 tells us what happened when Boaz the next day went into the gate of the town and sat there. This was a place where business was transacted and where legal matters were tried. They did this in the gate of the city. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And he said, hey, turn aside for a moment. He turned aside and sat down. Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And they sat down. And he said, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, well, if you buy the field, you also have to buy it of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead man, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I can't do that, lest I'd mar my own inheritance. And so they went through the ceremony that was extant in that day. It was the custom to take off a shoe and give it to your neighbor. This was a testimony in Israel. If you had a business transaction involving an inheritance, and to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman saith unto Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his shoe. And Boaz said, your witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of his place, ye are witnesses this day. And all the people said, we are witnesses. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. The rest of the story is that Boaz and Ruth became the great grandparents of King David. These are the generations. It says, Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. And so you've got the genealogy, starting with Phares, and coming right down to King David, and right in the middle of it is Boaz and Ruth the Moabitess. Now, what is the point of all this? Well, the book of Ruth is a beautiful type of Christ and the church. Doctrinally, it's called the Kinsman Redeemer. The Kinsman Redeemer, a beautiful type of Christ. Dr. Schofield lays it out this way. The kinsman redemption was a redemption of persons and of an inheritance. It was a redemption of persons and of an inheritance. Peter says, for as much as ye know that ye have not been redeemed with silver and gold but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, and so on. Redeemed ye have been redeemed. He also says, being born again unto an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Our Lord Jesus has redeemed us as persons. He's also redeemed that lost inheritance which we lost when sin came into the human race. Now, second, the Redeemer must be a kinsman. There are several passages that speak of this. I think one of the most beautiful is found in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, that is the Lord Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren," kinsman redeemer, see it? "Like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, he is able to succor," or to help, "them that are tempted." The Lord Jesus took part of flesh and blood to be our kinsman redeemer. He's related to us because he has taken on him human nature. Then the third thing, the Redeemer must be able to redeem. He must be able to redeem. You see this in the passage that we just read in Ruth chapter 4. He says, you have to do this and that. And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself." Boaz said, "I can." And so there are so many in all of our world that says, "I can't help you." But Jesus looks down, he says, "I can do it." He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, we read in Hebrews chapter 7. And our Lord Jesus himself said, "No man is able to pluck them out of my hand." This almighty Savior is interested in you and in me. He is related to us. He took on himself our human nature. He's been tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin, and he's able to redeem us. And then redemption is effected by paying the just demand in full. Redemption is effected by paying the just demand in full. He gave himself for us. We've been redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ. He paid the price. God hath made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Our Lord Jesus has paid the demands in full. There'll never be any question, child of God, as to whether all of your sins have been paid for. Have you ever looked at yourself in the mirror and realized that you are so full of imperfections? This comes over me every now and again as I realize that Bob Cook is a human being just full of imperfections of one sort and another, shortcomings and faults and flaws and failures. Does that ever come over you as well? I'm sure it must. At that moment, I find great comfort in looking up and saying, "Lord Jesus, you died and rose again for every one of my shortcomings." And I just trust him then to infuse his precious, wonderful grace into my life so as to overcome these shortcomings and make them instead the source of his strength and his power. God said to the Apostle Paul, who, as you recall, tells us that he prayed earnestly three different times. That means protracted periods of prayer. It wasn't just a little bless me prayer, but he said, "I sought the Lord." That means over a period of time he prayed to be delivered from one particular thing. And God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness." Paul goes on then to say, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, dear friend, take an honest look at your failings. Don't gloss them over. Don't deny them to yourself. Don't say, oh, well, it's somebody else's fault. It's somebody else's fault. It's not my fault. Don't gloss over your failings or deny them or try to brush them under the rug of forgetfulness, but look at them honestly and then commit them to your Savior. That's the only place of peace that you and I will ever find. Take your failings, bring them to the Savior, and commit them by faith to Him. He is able to save, it says, to the uttermost, all them that come unto God by Him. Hallelujah for that. Oh, the next time you're upset with yourself and disgusted with yourself and disappointed at the way you've performed in any given situation, and you know perhaps that you've failed some test, remember Jesus cares. The old hymn says, does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to surmount some temptation strong? For my deep grief there is no relief, though my tears flow all the night long. Oh, yes, He cares. I know He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. I can remember my father sitting in his old rocking chair and singing that. And about the time he got through singing it through for the second or third time, he'd look up at me and his eyes would be rimmed with tears of joy. And he'd say, hallelujah, my boy, Jesus cares. Oh, yes, He does. Why? Because He's related to you. He's related to you. Blood is thicker than water, do they say? Well, He's related to you, this precious, wonderful Savior who died on the cross to pay the debt for all of your sins and mine, all of our failings and shortcomings. He's related to you. He cares. And He's able. He's able to meet the need. Now let's you and I embark this very day on the process of trusting our almighty kinsman Redeemer to meet the need. Let's go back then to the principle with which we started these moments together. Make a habit of doing all you can do and then waiting on God, patiently and confidently, knowing that the operating principle for the child of God is do what God has told you to do and let God do what He said He would do. Bob Pierce told in my hearing one time what happened as he got on an airplane bound from Taipei to Tokyo. Just as they were about to board the plane, a man rushed up and said, are you the man that spoke last night in the stadium? He said, yes. He said, did you say that Jesus is who He says He is and He'll do what He says He'll do if I'll trust Him? He said, yes, I said something like that. Well, he said, I have to talk to you. Well, he said, the flight has been called and I have to get on the airplane. I'm awfully sorry. Perhaps you might look up Mr. So-and-so. The man said, I have to talk to you. He walked away. The plane was boarded. And to Bob Pierce's surprise, after they were underway, this man came back down the aisle smiling. He was on the airplane. And so he said, you have to talk to me some more. You said Jesus is who He says He is, the Son of God. He can do what He says He can do. And he says, you have to talk to me. So Bob Pierce said he talked with him, and the man knelt right there in the aisle with the stewardess walking back and forth, stepping over his feet as he knelt in the aisle and gave himself to Jesus Christ. Jesus is who He says He is. He can do what He says He can do. Do, my dear friend, what God asks you to do. He asks you to yield. He asks you to open your life to Him. He asks you to obey Him in matters that are clearly stated in the Word of God. And then you can rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And you know that He's always on time. Hallelujah. The kinsman Redeemer. He's related to you. He loves you. Dear Father, today help us to do what You want us to do and to trust You to do what only You can do. What a beautiful combination of human obedience and God's omnipotence. Make it real in our lives, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Till I meet you once again by way of radio, walk with the King today and be a blessing.